morning. Happy Mother's Day. I have a new respect for moms. Been dealing with a kidney stone, and they say it's kind of like giving birth. God bless you, ladies. I'm going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you want to turn your Bibles to there. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. So bear with me. It's a story of a woman who was misunderstood, who had an affliction, who cried out to God, and who trusted God, and who learned what a faithful, good God we serve in the midst of her trial. And I guess you can say it's an ode to moms this morning. But I want to just look at this and see what God is speaking to us this morning. God really does have something to say to us this morning. And Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, God, that you are the God of all comfort. I thank you, Lord, that you know everyone's situation. You're very involved in our lives, Lord, and you're over all things, God, and you're trustworthy. And I thank you, Lord, that you use everything in our lives to draw our attention to you, to produce a cry in our hearts, Lord, to reveal yourself to us and to produce in us, Lord, what you're wanting to produce, Lord. So I pray this morning you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray you would encourage us through this story. Encourage us to trust you more, to believe you more, God, to lay everything at your altar, God, so that you can do much with what we give to you, God. And I just thank you, God, for this testimony. I thank you, God, just for what you're doing in my life, Lord, and I just pray that you would be glorified. I pray that just the magnificence of who you are would be revealed in this story, Lord. So we thank you, God. Speak to our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This really is such an important word for the body of Christ. It really is. But let's just look at this story. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. I had to listen to Bible audio to get that right like 20 times. So don't be that impressed, okay? And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And I just want you to focus on what it just said there. The Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had closed her womb. And her rival provoked her severely. So with that came, you know, just trial, being scorned, being mocked, maybe day by day having to listen to the sneers and the mockings of the other wife. She provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And it says it again there. The Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year. So this was not a short-term trial. Year by year. Years. Year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. So this is a long time. She's going through it. It's bitter. She's weeping. You know, just we see the sorrow in her heart. Then Elkanah, Her husband said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? Better to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So again, just a deep, deep anguish of soul in this woman. And then she made a vow and said, so I want you to notice, in the midst of this, faith begins to rise in her heart. She makes a vow, and she said to the Lord, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And what that was a Nazirite vow. It's the same vow that Samson, one of the judges, took. And it really just means consecrated to the Lord for life, and they wouldn't shave, they wouldn't drink any wine. And that's what she was doing. She was basically making a vow to give this child to the Lord for life. "I will give him to you." And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli, the priest, watched her. And Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. And he said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." Talk about being misunderstood. But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul to the Lord." God wants you to do this. God wants you to pour out your soul before him. "Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So what happened here just now? The priest basically tells her, God's going to answer your prayer. It didn't happen, but suddenly she laid hold of that in her heart because she obviously believed him because she ate, right? She wasn't eating. She ate, and she worshiped the Lord. In other words, God produced something in her heart through what the priest said, and something inside her said, "I believe God. I believe that, and I am going to trust God to bring this to pass." Without it happening, her face was no longer sad. So she put off her sackcloth and ashes. She put away the sorrowful spirit, and she chose not to be sorrowful anymore, and she chose to worship God and to be thankful in her heart. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord a yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." Key phrase there, remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I had asked of him. Therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there in that place. And even though it says lent him to the Lord, obviously she wasn't taking him back. This was a lifelong commitment. Now, Samuel, this child of promise, was an amazing man. And to me, it's a picture of what God does when we give everything to him, even in the midst of our trials and sufferings. Because, you know, he sees that. He sees what we're going through. But we got to understand that everything we go through is designed by God. And God is always wanting to bring blessing because he's good, he's merciful, and he wants to give good things to his children. That's God's heart. God literally is bursting at the seams, wanting to bless us more than we even understand, more than we could even bless ourselves. I think so many times we try to make things happen. We try to bless ourselves, and we miss out on what God wants to do through us, through our trust, through our looking to him and trusting him to do what only he can do. And that's what he was doing in this woman. This young man, Samuel, means name of God or God has heard. That's what his name means. He was the last judge that we see, but he was also the first of the prophets, and he was a mighty prophet of God. God used him mightily for the children of Israel. He was also a priest, so he was able to do sacrifices unto the Lord. He was of the tribe of Levi. He led one of the greatest Passovers ever, that even Josiah mentions it in his reign, that, you know, they had an awesome feast, but he said, but it wasn't like Samuel's. I mean, it was remembered, the Passover he led the children of Israel into. He's remembered for his prayers. Psalm 99 ranks him with Moses and Aaron as one who called upon the name of the Lord. God called him by name twice. There's only 8 people in the Bible that's happened to, where God literally called them by name. 2 books in the Bible are named after him, and he's listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So God did much with this woman's vow and prayer. In her anguish, in her despair, and then when she gets what she thinks is going to make her happy, she totally gives it to God. So think about that. And he blessed her with other children, and God's like that. But just think about it. The very thing you're in anguish about, the very thing you're thinking, God, if you'll just do this for me, God, if you'll just, you know, whatever that might be for all of us. There's so many things we feel like, if this will just happen, I'll be happy. This grief will be over. This sorrow in my heart will cease. God, if you just fix my spouse. God, if you just grant me this. God, if you just do this for me. But how about when he does it, then you give it back to him? See, that takes faith. But it also shows us there's an understanding there in the person of who God is and what he can do when we really trust him and consecrate everything to him. And that's what I want to look at. If I could call this message anything today, I would call it proving God. Proving God. There's a verse in Malachi that talks about this. Malachi 3, verse 10. She was proving God. She was testing God. She put God to the test, this woman. In Malachi 3, 10, it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So the challenge is, prove me. Prove me. Bring everything into my house. Lay everything at my feet. Prove me and see what I do. You who have doubted me, prove me. You who have mistrusted me, prove me. You who tremble at the enemy, trust me. Prove me. You who are afraid that you can't accomplish what God has called you to do, prove me. Believe my promise. Come and prove me. Now, this is a conditional promise. It's faith and trust and obedience all mixed together. Because we got to bring the tithes to the storehouse. Then God will pour out a blessing. And, you know, the tithes there in the Old Testament represent the 10% that was laid out in the law that was required of the children of Israel. But really what we see in the New Testament is it's a lot deeper than that, and there's a lot deeper meaning here. It's not just talking about a 10% of everything we have that we bring to God. So it's necessary. No man can prove God till he has brought all the tithes into the storehouse. Let's say if the Lord says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." How are you going to know how he answers you if you don't do that, if you don't call upon him in the day of trouble? There's a promise there, but we don't find out unless we call upon him in the day of trouble. It's kind of always interesting to me how God likes to work things out into my life. Usually when I'm sensing I need God's help, he brings affliction into my life. He never answers my prayers the way I would like him to do. And he was kind of dealing with both my wife and I about grumbling and complaining. And she went to a workshop at the conference we were at, and the guy gave an amazing talk on grumbling. He gave it in tears. He's one of the guys I serve on the board with for the new counseling organization. And Rose was undone after, and she came to me. She was like, "Oh, man, God just really, really dealt with me about complaining and grumbling." And I was complaining about everything during the trip. I was. It was bad. Oh, it was terrible. I was so ashamed of myself. And I knew it was wrong, and I'm like, "God, I know, I'm sorry. You know, I had so much to be thankful for," whatever. And then Friday morning, I get hit with this kidney stone. I didn't know what it was, but all I know, I was on my knees begging God to take it away. My doctor told me even an atheist will get on his knees and beg God. It's true. It's true. And I think it was Friday night, I got a really bad attack. And it was to the point where I was like, I can't take this no more. Just kill me. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. It was clear as day. Give me praise. Praise God. Start thanking God. And I thought about what came to my mind first was the suffering Jesus went through. And I realized you know, I started to think about what was it like for Jesus, what they did to him. It had to be more painful than what I was going through. Although what I was going through, it was bad. You just want to die. But what was it like for Jesus? They say no human being could have not gone into shock. There was some kind of grace on Jesus to stay alert through all that. He felt everything. And I just started thanking him for what he went through for me. I just started thanking. And it was so real. I can't even explain to you. It was so real to me. And I did it for like 5 or 10 minutes. And the more I kept thanking him, I was thanking him for heaven. I was thanking him I was going to have a new body one day, that there'll be no more pain and suffering. I mean, it was all just coming to me. And about midway through it, the pain started diminishing, 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 and it was gone. You know, and it didn't become like every time I did that, it stopped. But God was teaching me something through that. Can you praise me when you want to curse me? When you want to say, God, just kill me. Just, you know, why are you doing this to me? That wasn't there. It was just, God, thank you, thank you. So I've been doing that. Every time I get an attack, we've been praying in the spirit. I was sitting in a chair the other night, and Rose started praying in tongues over me, and the Holy Spirit, I couldn't even talk. I was hurting so bad, and the Holy Spirit came on us. I began blurting out in tongues, and we prayed like that for like 20 minutes, and then it subsided. And God's teaching us something through this. Will you praise me? And who knows what the Spirit was praying, you know? There's something to it, guys. I'm telling you. There's something to it when we'll just trust God, when we'll just thank him, when we'll just worship him, when we'll just lay everything at his feet and prove him, prove what he's already promised to us. That's what he's challenging us to do. And I'm telling you, the only way we're going to learn it is in affliction. We don't like that, but that's how you learn it. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I was determined to come and preach today. And I felt like God spoke to me last night. Don't worry, I'm going to get you through it. Trust me. So I got up, pain-free. I was just thanking God for any moment. And we got in the car, and bam. Bad. I was keeled over. This was at 9:30. And we prayed in the spirit the whole way to the church. And by the time we pulled up here, the pain was gone. I've been good. I believe I'm going to get through this service. Will you trust me? Prove me. Prove me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then see if God is not faithful to his promises in regard to both temporal and spiritual blessings. Prove me. Prove me that I can't cleanse you from every vile sin you have ever done if you'll just put your trust and faith in me and confess with your mouth. And accept what I've done for you and believe in your heart. You will be clean. Do you believe that? Prove me now that you will guide me into the truth, that God, you will reveal your truth to me, that you will speak to me through your word. Prove me about the things I worry about in this life. Prove me. Prove me that there really is joy in a personal relationship with Jesus. Prove me about answers to prayer. Prove me. God is saying, prove me. Prove me. If anyone wants to know what spiritual poverty is, it's what it is to have heaviness of soul and get into a foggy, twilight-like kind of experience. Let him take from God's altar that which was once given to him. In other words, you know, when we come to Christ, it's all by faith, it's free. We really do accept it by faith. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But there is a requirement, or there is a proper response, I should say it in that way, that we give ourselves to the Lord, that we lose our lives, that we lay everything on. It's just the proper response, really. It's the proper response of faith. It's saying, God, I'm entrusting my life to you, Lord. I'm laying everything at your feet. And sadly, so many times, we keep picking things back up. And basically what that's saying is, if you want a foggy-like, kind of miserable existence, just keep picking those things back up off the altar. You know, it'd be like Hannah after making this vow and giving her son to the Lord, going back to the priest saying, I want my son back. I want him back. I miss him. We're like that with things. And we keep going back to something that God is saying, I want you to lay this down. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's your spouse, whether it's a child, whether it's a job, whether it's something we're pursuing, whatever it is, whatever we're looking to other than God, you know, God's always putting his finger on things and he's requiring it from us. And it's not that he just wants to take it from us. He wants to bless us because he understands better than we do that's not really what's going to bring us joy. Hannah thought having a son would bring her joy, but we're going to see afterwards the revelation she got of God is what really brought her joy, because we see it in what she says in the next chapter. So God does call us to give up everything, because everything's his, right? We say those things. We can agree with it. Oh, yeah, I know everything I have is from God, and I know without God, you know, I wouldn't have breath in my lungs. I owe everything to God. We say those words, but when it comes down to it, do we really test him, prove him in all, every area of our lives? Is everything truly given over to God? Think about it. We owe our body to the Lord. My tongue, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my feet, everything is set apart for God. He deserves my heart. It says in Proverbs, my son, give me your heart. That means the soul with all its powers, all its capacities, all of its affections. Happy is the man who does this. You want to be miserable? Hold back from God. You want to be happy? Give everything to God. Give him everything. Give him your whole heart. We don't realize how much we sabotage what God is wanting to do for us when we hold on to worthless things, things we really think are going to make us happy. When God is there saying, it's me you need. I want to give you everything I am. Everything. And we'll see, he said this to Abraham at one point. We owe the Lord our time, right? Don't we? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. All must be forsaken. Everything must be hated in comparison with the Son of God. It's a hard saying with many, and that's why many fall away. Many miss out on it. But others press on, crying, Lord, where else can I go but you? Have you learned that? Are you learning that? In your trials, when you go through things, isn't that where God always brings us? Lord, where else am I going to go but you? I wanted an answer. I called Adam. I was like, we got modern medicine. No one should have to go through this. There's got to be a better way. I'm serious. I'm like, this is ridiculous. Just go home and take Advil? Really? And drink water. this the best modern medicine has to offer? But God was saying, ain't I enough? And it's like he's made it, I have to go to him. But it's been awesome. As horrible as it is. I'm telling you, it's been awesome. God's been speaking to me awesome stuff. And just making so many things real to me. I'm telling you, the suffering of Christ, I am so grateful. I'm so grateful for what Jesus went through for me. Man, that he would do that for me, for you, what he went through. It's amazing. What we go through is nothing compared to it, because it wasn't just physical for him. It was everything. It was spiritual. It was emotional. It was everything. Unimaginable. No one will ever understand the suffering he went through. And when we partake a little bit of it, we're understanding a little bit the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what's been so real to me the last few days. And it's just, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's producing a thankful heart in me. And I'm grateful for it because I needed it. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Whoever of you that does not forsake his life cannot be my disciple. So look around you. Look around in the church. Who is really doing that? Everything. All the time. Think about what the church would be like if we would. We wouldn't need the counseling center. We wouldn't need all the marriage counseling we do. Think about it. There would be nothing but God's blessing and anointing and power upon his church and his people if we constantly just lived in that. That's something God's been reminding me and my wife of. We were talking about it coming in, that we've forgotten somewhat the faith life. And, many years ago, the way we were kind of forced to live made us trust God. There was no other options. And we just had to live by faith more. And we feel like God is bringing us more back into just trusting him more and believing him more for everything. The condition of salvation, right, I said earlier, is repentance and faith, right? Not a word about perfect consecration spoken in the passages I quoted, right? What has a sinner to consecrate? The Bible teaches that the worst sinner that lives shall be saved if he repents and believes. So it's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of God's blessing on your life. Okay? It's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of God's blessing on your life and working through your life and doing what he wants to do through your life and through everything that you give to him, just like he did through Samuel. This is what millions have done and find themselves in the church today, in grace, but ignorant that the complete offering of the life which brings the uncontainable blessing called purity, perfect love, abundant life, indwelling of Christ, holiness, and entire sanctification. That's what it brings with it. Many Christians have fairly trembled before this verse. It breathes of a consecration so complete that they were not ready to make it. It actually looks like bondage to us. We do. We look at it and it seems like something hard. And yet, in this verse, is a life and experience as lovely and glorious and blessed as paradise. Wow. See, the wonderful proposition is that if we give ourselves to God, he gives us himself. God wants us to lay everything on the altar. Test me, prove me, see if I don't do what I'm going to say I do. The text says, I will pour out to you a blessing. Ian Bounds said this, prove me now, says the Lord of hosts. God is waiting to be put to the test by his people in prayer. He delights in being put to the test on his promises. It's his highest pleasure to answer prayer, to prove the reliability of his promises. Nothing worthy of God nor of great value to men will be accomplished till this is done. It's a blessed thought to me that God will accept anything for us when he owns it already anyway, right? We act like we're doing God a favor when we give him back what's his anyway, right? Don't we do that? See, God, yeah, I'm giving this to you, Lord. He's like, well, that's mine anyway. You wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for me. It's true, isn't it? You wouldn't have life if it wasn't for him. Everything we have, everything, is a gift from God. Everything. In Genesis 15:1, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, and he said to Abraham, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Think what a reward it is for us to even know God. Think about it. We need to have a vision of God's universal and eternal purpose in his Son. This alone will save us from being overwhelmed in the hour of spiritual conflict. So it's something we need, people. Because in this life, you will have sorrow. You know, I could say, oh, you know, I rebuke you, devil, you know, get this thing out of me, Lord. No, we live in a fallen world. I eat too much salt. I got a stone. But God allowed it to move exactly when he wanted it to. And you know what? I'll pass it when he decides I've had enough and he's done teaching me what he wants to teach me. So please pray for me. My desire would be it would go quickly, but I've told God if I have to deal with this a month, if that's how long it's going to take for you to teach me what you want to teach me, so be it. See, you know what our problem is, guys? We always want to determine the length of our trial. We do. And I see it all the time. People just want to get out of it. I don't want to be in this anymore. You see it in marriage a lot. You know, I can't do this no more. I don't want to do this no more. And they miss out on what God is trying to give them in the midst of their trial. So we take ourselves out of the trial. I don't want to do that. So I've been telling the Lord, Lord, whenever you're done with this, you're done with it. I'm okay with that. Because what I'm learning right now, it's great. Thank you. I needed this. He's helping me in so many ways. He's blessing me. Hannah had a trial that was from God himself. Right? It said God closed her womb. So God will test our faith. Who do you say that I am? God is saying that. Who do you say that I am? He will bring the fire into our lives. He will show us what he requires. We will either obey or not. Spiritual conflict like I experienced when I knew I was supposed to leave my life back in New York. When God had asked me personally to walk away from everything I had found or put my trust in my life in, my life's value in. And I could look back on that, and man, it was amazing what God did with that. But I picked some things up here and there, and God just constantly brings me back. So our obedience will prove our faith, and faith is always rewarded. God's always looking for faith. Hannah gave her son. What can be more dear to a mother than her child? Man, if I went through all that to give birth to a child, no one's going to take it from me. But she gave the child up. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what that's like. But you moms do. It's Mother's Day. You know, you've just think about it. You've prayed for this, prayed for it. And then you go through the pain of delivering it. And then God says, I want it. But he's that way with everything. The Lord understands that. He does. I mean, he even uses that analogy in his love for the children of Israel. He says, you know, can a woman forget her nursing child and have not compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, but I will not forget you. That's God talking about his love. So he wants us to lay everything on the altar. Test me, prove me, see if I don't do what I say. And I'm just going to finish with her prayer in chapter 2. The beautiful, beautiful prayer. And I want to encourage you with this prayer this morning. If you're going through something this morning, if you're in a trial or you know someone in a trial, I do want to just encourage you, give it to God. Don't look to get out of it. Entrust it to God. And this is what God will put in your heart. Listen to what she got, the revelation of who God is. It says, Hannah prayed and she said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. This is what God wants to put in us. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Praise the Lord. That's what God wants to bring forth in your life. A prayer like that, full of faith, full of understanding of who God is. But he does it through our afflictions, through our trials, through us laying hold and testing him and proving him. And she had to do that before she conceived. And then she had to go a step further and give it back to God. So I want to encourage you this morning to give it all to God. And I do feel led today just to pray. If anyone needs prayer, you're going through something, you just maybe don't understand what's going on, and you just want to say, God, I surrender, God. I am determined to praise you through this. I'm determined, Lord, to trust you in this. You know, I know there's people going through stuff. And Lord, however long it takes, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to believe your word. I'm going to believe, just like she had to believe what the priest spoke to her. She had to just take that by faith. She cleaned herself up. She ate. She worshiped. And that's what we need to do, no matter what things look like. And then when God answers, give it to him and see what he does.